Good evening, and I greet you all once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before I begin, I'd like to thank your session and thank all of you for the fellowship and for the privilege of being able to share with you from God's Word. I'd like to thank all of you for the kind invitation. The concluding message is supposed to be with regards to consecration. Joshua was at the end of his ministry. He had fulfilled all that God had asked him to do. He basically completed what Moses failed to do. Moses sinned against God and he was not able to complete the assignment. Moses was called by God out of the burning bush to take Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. If you look at the first couple of chapters of Exodus, you'll find that was the calling. But because of a very serious transgression on the part of Moses just before the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering, he lost that privilege. And so God had to raise up Joshua to continue in order to complete the final piece of the puzzle in the formation of the nation of Israel. To be a nation, you must have a lot of people. God gave them a lot of people. When God sent 75 souls, the family of Jacob, into Egypt, Egypt was like a womb. And within 430 years, God increased 75 souls to more than 2 million. The next step was to give them the constitution. And God gave that to them when they were at Mount Sinai. They were given the moral law, the civil law, and the Leviticus law. The moral law was to guide them in their relationship with God. The civil law was to regulate their society between man and man. If you transgress against each other, what is the right way to bring about restoration of relationship? There will be also the reparation offerings. Like, for example, if I steal your sheep, I kill it, I sold it, I'm caught. I cannot just simply say sorry, I could return 4 sheep. If I kill an ox, which is more important than a sheep, I pay 5 oxen. So this would be to mend the relationship. And then if man sinned against God by breaking the moral commandment and sin against man, which is also sinning against God as well, God gave them the Levitical law to mend their relationship and fellowship with Him. So they have the people, they have all the laws they need to be a nation, but they needed a land. And the land was known as the land of promise, that God had promised them that this is where you're going to be, a nation that will be called the name of God, Israel, Prince of God. God will give you His name so that you can call yourself after His name, which means you cannot dictate and decide what to do. You cannot do what is right in your own eyes in the formation of the nation. You have to follow all the details that I have prescribed. God gave them all that they needed. And so when Joshua conquered the land by God's grace and mercy, over a period of about 6 to 7 years, God, through Joshua, divided the land by lot, and they were all established. Joshua will be taken home to glory at the age of 110. By this time, in Joshua 24, he had done all that he could do in his lifetime. Majority of the land of promise had already been soundly defeated and conquered, except for a few residual pockets of resistance, where after the division of the land, all these 12 tribes were supposed to clean up their portion, their corner of the divided promised land, to remove finally every Canaanite, man, woman, and child, must be killed. Every place of idolatrous worship and every object of idolatrous worship must be destroyed so that the nation of Israel will begin on a very clean white sheet of paper of holiness. Joshua had completed the course that God has set for him. These would be the final words of a statesman that was holy, that was righteous, that did very, very well on behalf of God. And he had a very good team of elders, of leaders who assisted him. What would be the final words of a spiritual man of God to the people. The people that was now continue to bear a holy witness. This is only the beginning. Entering the promised land was easy. Just like starting a church is easy. The next step is to keep it holy. Generation after generation. That was what Joshua wanted to instill upon them. He can't challenge future generations for the simple reason the future generations were not born yet. He could only challenge the generation that lived together with him. Just like if the Lord tarries, you and I are only responsible to the generation that is alive, that is within your earshot. And God expects you to be responsible only within the generation that is alive together with you. The generations that will come after your children's generation, they are children, they are sons, your son's sons. They are not born yet, because I look at many of your children, they are very young. We are not responsible for the sons of your sons, your daughters. We don't exist by the time they are adults. But we are responsible for this, and that's exactly what Joshua appealed to. That generation who lived with him in his lifetime, and he asked them to make a choice. Remember, all of us are slaves. You and I are born slaves, and you will continue to be slaves all the days of your life. The next question is, who will be your master? That is the key. When we were all born into this world, because we were born in sin due to the first sin of Adam, the original sin is passed down to all of us. We are all born with sin as our master. If you have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, then now you have a new master, and that is God. You are now slave to do what is right. Romans 6 calls it slave to righteousness or slave to God. But it is something that you have to choose as an individual. Joshua could not choose for each and every Israelite. But he can share with them his own choice. And that was exactly what he did in verses 14 and 15. Because choosing a master is a personal choice. And when the children are old enough, they will have to make their own personal choice as well. And as long as they are within your care, within your charge, as little children, your choice will be their choice in their upbringing. And therefore, your choice as an adult with young children is even more critical. Because if you choose wrong master, your children will also follow together with you the wrong master. And you can't blame them because they depend upon you to take care of them. Unless your children are old enough, 16 and above perhaps, whereby they can make their own decisions, where they can have their own standard of evaluation of what is right and wrong. Then you can trust them to make their own choice. But in the meantime, when I look at many of you are young parents with very young children, it is very, very important, therefore, for you as a young parent, young father, young mother, to make the right choice right now, because the choice you make right now with your children at this tender age will impact them for eternity. In our prayer list, week after week, we have one small little narrow section called Spiritual Condition of Our Church. And under the subheading of this heading, Spiritual Condition, we will have a list of names of sons and daughters of our church members who have strayed away. Loved the world, no longer Christ. Doesn't attend church anymore, no interest in prayer, no interest in anything spiritual. And that's all they could do, put their names there and asking the church to pray with them for them. And they are very, very concerned and they are very burdened because these parents are now on the way out, they know that. They are more or less retired. And they're winding down in life, as they say. And they know they do not have that much longer time on earth to be concerned for their spiritual well-being. And they're praying, begging God for mercy upon their children. So that by the time when they close their eyes for the last time, hopefully, in God's grace and mercy, their children would have returned to the Lord so that they would not need to close their eyes for the last time, knowing that their children are still lovers of the world and not lovers of God. When they were young like you, when their children were young like your children, they thought they could do better. They thought they could buck the trend, as they say. be different. When you share with them about this parent, this parent's example, that parent's example, and how they failed, and you share with them, and these parents share with them, please don't follow in my footsteps. They listen 1 year in, 1 year out, as they say, because they think that they are different. They take matters in their own hands, and so they go into the world, the father works, the mother works, they bring in tons of money, and they change from a simple HDB dwelling to private condo to landed property. They wanted that kind of lifestyle experience on this earth, and now they are in their 60s, they live in landed property, and their children's name are on the list. These parents who told them that they did not listen to, they're no longer on earth, to tell them, I told you so. And even if they were alive, I don't think they want to say that. Because what they are feeling right now is bad enough. You do not want to pour salt on open wounds. And so you have to choose very, very wisely and carefully. Every one of us. More so, young parents. Remember, your choice impacts the little ones that you call your children. Whom you say, you love them more than your own life. Please choose wisely, because it is a personal choice. And so Joshua shared with them. He cannot force them. He could only tell them. And so he said, now therefore, you're all in your own land. You're all in your own home. You all are landlords. You all are very wealthy and safe. You are now a nation. Remember, they came out of the land of bondage, they came out of the wilderness. This was the first generation, the first time they were a people of God, bearing their own nation, having their own calendar, having their own holy days, where they are now sovereign and independent. The feeling, the thrill, to me, it's unimaginable. And that's why Joshua wanted them to begin on a right, holy platform. And so he said to them, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. That's what he said to this generation of his own, who live with him, who serve with him. Now he is an elderly man now. There will be those who are of his age, who serve with him, who fought with him. And there will be those who are the young ones. The young ones would not have come out of Egypt. They were probably born in the wilderness, those who are younger than 40. And so he gave them this advice, fear the Lord. Fear God is the best protection against sin. Remember this. Parents, when you have children, pray for their fear of God to be in their hearts. If your children have gone overseas for studies, you must never stop praying that God will put the fear of God in their hearts. Because that is a protection that is better than anything else on earth. Because with the fear of God in them, they will not transgress. If they fear you, when you are not around, they will transgress. But when they fear God, God is always around. They will not transgress. They will stay away from drugs. They will stay away from all sorts of transgression. You don't want your children to go overseas and find success in studies and then come back a spiritual wreck. But they gave up Christ. They're no longer in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to regret for the rest of your life for sending them overseas. That's why I pray that God will put the fear of God in them. That's what Joshua highlighted. And then you serve him in sincerity and in truth. In genuine sincerity, no hidden agenda, with all your heart, say to the Lord, I want to serve you with all my heart. Unconditionally, I surrender. Whatever you ask me to do, I will follow. Enable me, strengthen me, lead me, guide me, and help me. And always do it according to God's standard, that is the truth. Fear God, serve in sincerity and in truth. You can never go wrong as a Christian. Never go wrong. Don't mix. Cannot serve God on Sunday and serve mammon on the other 6 days. And that's why he said, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. That means the gods of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The other side of the flood, that means the gods of Abraham in particular. That means on the other side of the great river Tigris and Euphrates. Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees, in other words. Okay, that's what it refers to. And those that are in Egypt and serve the Lord. So don't pick up the Egyptian gods. Don't even pick up the gods of great-grand-grandfather Abraham. None of these. And serve ye the Lord only. Don't mix. It has to be a 100% total submission to God. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord according to this standard, if you don't like it, you'll find it too difficult and too onerous, too demanding, you don't have to. Because God will not lower His standard. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ will not change and lower His standard. When He told all these people who came to Him on their terms. Jesus' term was very simple. Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Me. And many of them will make lame excuses. Let me go back and bury my father. Let me go back and check this field that I have bought. Let me do this first. Let me do that first. Jesus says, this is My standard. I'm not going to change it for anyone. If you feel that this standard is unacceptable to you, then don't serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for Me and My house, we will serve the Lord. He made it very plain and clear. I can't decide for you and your families. I can decide for myself and my family. Now this is the standard procedure. Every family represented in Tabernacle BP Church. You've got to make your own decision. God is not going to change His standard. Please remember this. Joshua stated it very plainly and clearly. You want to serve God, you fear Him. You serve Him in sincerity and in truth. That's it. Don't mix it with other gods. This will be His standard. And He knows. Man will not know. The leaders of this church will not know. The one that you should be most concerned with who knows is God. And He knows all things. And so be very transparent and clear in your heart before Him. If you are truly born again in Christ, if you truly are, can you choose any other master other than Christ? But if you are faking your salvation and what you have just simply given to Christ is only a mental assent, but your heart is still in your own hands and not in the hands of Christ, you're not going to accept these terms. You will find that these terms will be unacceptable to you because your rebellious, self-centered soul cannot even submit to this, even if you want to, because you're not born again. The child of God who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God in him has the ability to do so. Now God wants you to do so willingly. The Spirit of God will not force you. That's why it's known as the still small voice. It has always got to be a willing submission, just as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right? I beseech you. He says, I beg you. I urge you. It has to be willing. He spent the entire first 8 chapters of Romans explaining what salvation is. And then he spent the next 3 chapters, 9, 10, 11, explaining the importance of a holy witness for us as Gentile in the local church. And then chapter 12 to the end of chapter 16, he explains the practical implication on how to do it. First as an individual and then in relation to others and then as a church. All found in these chapters 12 to 16. And that's why the Apostle says, I beseech you. That's why Joshua said the same. Choose you this day willingly. Cannot be forced. Don't do it because you have to. Do it because you want to. Do it because you love the Lord. Do it because you love your Heavenly Father. Constrained by the love, just like giving tithe and offering. Not by compulsion, not by necessity, but willingly, cheerfully. happily. Same thing, a personal choice that must come from a heart that is willing. Even for the believer, that's what your Heavenly Father wants, an obedient child. For us as parents, we know that we can command our children to do what we ask, we demand. And when they are young, when they are not able to think very well for themselves, we just simply tell them, and if they are disobedient, they throw a tantrum, we just simply raise our voice and stand our ground until they submit. As they grow older, they begin to understand and we begin to reason with them a little bit more. And then once they are grown up, where they are now more independent, what do parents want from their children? We do not want them to love us and honor us out of obligation. We do not want them to love us and honor us because they have to. It is because they want to, because they truly love and care for mom and dad. I'm sure you understand that desire as a parent. I'm sure God also wants the same from his children. Not because you have to, that if you don't, I'm going to cane you. But because you want to, because you love the Lord. Choose. It's a personal choice. How to appeal to them to choose correctly. Verse 16 to verse 18. Remember your deliverance, Joshua reasoned. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, it is that brought us up out of our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord. He is our God. Amazing reasoning. Joshua recorded correct. This was the reasoning and thinking of the people. Now remember, this was the young generation. What they said here is by faith. Right? When they talk about, he is the one that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. Now, their fathers literally actually came out of Egypt. But for them, especially the younger generation, it was out of the wilderness. But indirectly, because they were not born yet, some of them haven't even existed in the mother's womb yet, but in a sense, in a very indirect way, they were also in Egypt. If their parents had stayed in Egypt, if their parents had not left Egypt, then these children would also be born, and they would be born in Egypt. Perhaps that's the reason why they think this way. They remembered Egypt 40 years ago, 40 plus years by now, because Joshua was at the tail end of his life. He did all these great signs. He delivered us. He brought us out. The Lord drove out from before us the Amorites, that would be the Canaanites in this land. And therefore, we will serve him. He did so much for us. He did so much for us. And therefore, we have no other gods. We only want to serve him. He brought us out and he gave us this land. He helped us push out all these Amorites or Canaanites who dwelt in this land. And he gave everything to us. We want only to serve him. Because they remembered it was very immediate. It was very fresh in their mind. And therefore, they want to serve the Lord. And that's what they chose. They remembered their deliverance. And so they want to serve him. And Joshua recorded this for us to help us realize and understand. We must remember our deliverance. Our deliverance was far, far greater than that of the Israelites from Egypt. Our deliverance was from the bondage of sin. For them, it was a physical bondage. For us, it was a spiritual bondage, which was far, far more deadly. Because the physical bondage, God uses power, the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea to deliver them. But our spiritual bondage, God's power did not do so. Because God's power is not the issue in the deliverance of our bondage to sin. It was the justice of God And therefore, only the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming down from heaven's glory to die for us, is the only way to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Hebrews chapter 2 explains this. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ has to take on the form of man in order to save man. The power of God is not the issue. If God were to simply use his power, he has to raise us from the dead, but it will still be the same body and we have to die again. He has to keep on raising us from the dead over and over again repeatedly. Because the justice of God demands payment. And that's why Jesus Christ has to come and be our payment. And in order to be our payment, he must be one of us. And that's what he did. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Lord's Supper. Remember, so that you will serve me and choose me as your master all the days of your life of service. Willingly. Because if you remember, what will well up from within you? Gratitude. Gratitude. And then you look at your present life. If not for the Lord Jesus Christ, what he had done, you and I would not have this present life. Do you know that the world that we are living in today would not be what it is today if not for the influence of Christianity? You look at Europe. This is what the book of Romans says. If not for the influence of Christianity in Europe, Europe would not be what it is, so law-abiding, so peaceful and so safe that you can travel there and you can come back safely. It's because of the influence of Christianity. Every country, every nation that had been influenced by Christianity in one way or another will be changed forever into a much safer, law-abiding society. The land of Canaan, without Christ, without the national witness, when Joshua and the people entered, it was a terrible, terrible, terrible place. It was a place that was soaked in darkness and idolatry, where human sacrifices was common. All kinds of abomination that you could ever imagine and think of, it covered the length and breadth of the land of Canaan. And Europe was just like that. And China was also just like that. Please understand. We are told by Reverend Toh that the Teochew, they were cannibals. You know what are cannibals? Cannibals are people who eat people. Cannibals. Remember this. Very vicious. Human sacrifice. Eat people. Africa, Idi Amin. Do you know Idi Amin? One of the old president of Uganda. You know what he has in his refrigerator? All the heart and the brain of his enemies. And once in a while, he feels very weak or he feels very fearful of them. He will take a piece of them and eat them, believing that by eating them, he will have conquer and power over them. That's why he believes all this kind of terrible superstition. Human sacrifice. You think when you go to Europe, you see all this building and you see the safety, the law-abiding people and so on. It's because of the impact and influence of Christianity. That's how powerful the gospel is. That's how great God is. And God wants us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget. That's what the Lord's Supper is for. Each time you take the Lord's Supper, it must bring you back to the day when you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and remember your deliverance. Hoping that with that remembrance, you will choose wisely. And if you have strayed away and you have stopped choosing Christ and you have started to choose the way of the world, carnality, mammon, God wants you to come back. As long as there is still life in you, you're still breathing, you can't bring those wasted time back. They are gone forever. But whatever time you may have left, come back. Come back and start afresh and try to make right everything between husband and wife relationship, between parent and child, child and parent. Whatever it is, whatever time that you have left, come back to the Lord. That's what you and I are required to do on this night of consecration. Come back and choose the Lord Jesus Christ and say to him, Forgive me for loving mammon. Forgive me for straying away. No more, Lord. I want to come back to you. And from henceforth, let the scriptures be my only guide to life, service, witness, and testimony. And may thou be merciful to help me be a good father, a good mother to my children once more. Stop loving mammon, for I have also taught my children to love mammon. Forgive me. They are still young enough for you to turn it around and start the spiritual focus and emphasis. Where the stay-home parent will study God's word, will spend time in prayer, will take care of the home, not only physically. Physically is good. Make sure your home is clean and neat, because cleanliness is next to godliness, which is very true. When I visit the room of our church warden, okay? Our church warden was a man of no citizenship. And so he stayed in our church. The government knows that he's a man with no citizenship. He has a little piece of paper. He cannot apply for any passport. And he's not a very sound mind. He has to take his medication. He's quite a big man, big size. He's taller than me, bigger than me. The time my children were young and I stayed in the church as a preacher. After I think I came back from America already. And one day, the teachers and all of them were looking for him for lunch. They could not find him. His responsibility would be first thing in the morning, he would open the door and welcome the morning session of the kindergarten to come to class. Then around 11:30, it would be his responsibility to be there to bring the morning session out and usher in the afternoon session. But he was not around, and all the teachers were looking for him high and low. They could not find him. And it was also lunchtime. And so they asked me to go up to his room on the fourth floor of our church premises to see whether he could be in his room. And so I went there. I knock and knock. No answer. Then I look at the door. There was a lock on the... No, it was locked from inside. There was no lock on the outside. That means there was a lock on the inside. If he is outside the room, he normally will padlock it. So, I was a little nervous and worried. Now, I'm a coward. And so, as a preacher, I asked one of the taller hostelites, come. He came. Now, you know, on top of our classroom, before we air condition it, there will be this metal grill. You're quite tall, right? Now, I want you to take a chair. I want you to go up there, and I want you to look into the room and tell me what you see. I was so scared. So I was in my office, my little cubicle. I was doing my work. I give him this assignment. Go and see. Hostel light, right? Must do what the preacher says. I'm the preacher. So he went to see, and then he rushed back down. His face was a little pale. What do you see? He's hanging on the fan. He hung himself in the church. So if you want to use the church premises for your church camp, I won't tell you which room. The fan is still there. We painted it. It's a very nice room now. Straight away, I called the police. I told the kindergarten principal and the teachers, because now this place, that room, is now out of bounds. So I called the police. The police came. They broke the door. And then they called the ambulance. They carried the body out. Okay? He had died for some time. I thank God I did not see, because if I see, the image will still haunt me even till now. Okay? Because when I see something, it's very hard for me to forget. Okay? I do not know why. I can still sketch out for you the house that I used to stay in Seremban growing up. Okay? I can still draw it out, the rooms, the places, everything, what it looks like, and so on. So that's why I assigned this tall hostelite to go and see. He saw. I don't want to see. I don't want him to describe for me the details also, because imagination always worse than the real thing. He just told me that he hung himself on the ceiling roof. That's it. So after the police found there was no foul play, everything all done, the kindergarten teacher asked me, "We need the bunch of keys that he has. I need you to go with me into his room, because he won't let anybody enter his room, okay, because he's not well. We give him the privacy." And so now, after he's gone, we have to go in and search for that bunch of keys that open all the doors in the church premises. So I went with her, the principal, and when I went in, I got the shock of my life. The room was filthy. On one corner, there would be boxes, empty boxes of pizza, and then all kinds of A&W drink that were half finished and half all covered in dust. And his bed sheet was brown in color, not washed. And he has boots upon boots all covered in dust. The whole place was a mess. It was filthy and dirty. It is a reflection of what he's inside. That's why he lived like this. A person who is godly, he's clean inside. That's why cleanliness is next to godliness. What kind of condition you are living in is a reflection of what you are inside. If you can live in that kind of environment, covered in dust, literally layer, thick layer of dust, you can see it, you know, it's everywhere. And we search and look for the keys. And once we got the keys, we got out and we sent some cleaners to come and clean up the place. It was dirty and filthy, and bags and bags and bags have to be used to collect all the junk. We as Christians must make sure that what we do is a reflection of who we are inside. And that's why God says, you choose your master. If you are truly born again in Christ, and you want to choose Mammon as your master, you remember Lot, he did. So please don't think that just because you're a Christian, automatically you will choose the right master. It has to be a conscious, willing, sustained, day after day conviction. Lot was a born-again believer, as the Bible says he was called just Lot. That means he was born again. But he chose wrongly. And the Bible also said that every day he was vexed in his spirit. He was a miserable person. The word vexed is a very strong word to describe the turmoil that was in his soul. Because he knew that he was in disobedience. He knew that he should have taken himself and his family out of Sodom. But because he loved the life in Sodom, the city life in Sodom, he did not. And it ruined his family. His daughters married, and two non-married daughters who left with them, with him and his wife. And his wife got killed halfway through because she turned around when she's not supposed to. And then with himself and his two daughters, they hid and fled to the mountains. And then they committed incest with him. And that's how Moab and Ammon came into existence. Your choice as a father makes a lot of difference and impact in the lives of the people who depend upon your choice. Please remember this. Remember your deliverance. If you are truly born again in Christ, remember salvation was freely given to you and offered to you by God's grace. But it cost Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his life's blood. Don't forget that. Don't cheapen salvation by a life of hypocrisy. Let our life be one, fear God, serve him in sincerity and in truth. With all our heart, genuinely, sincerely. You'll face difficulty for sure. We will face difficulty whether we are believers or not. We know that. But once you become a believer, you will face difficulty upon difficulties because now you become a target of Satan. But is there any other life that you could live on this earth that can be better than the privilege of being called by God, suffer for Jesus' sake? All men will suffer. You suffer for mammon's sake. You suffer for promotion's sake. You suffer for so many things on this earth because this is a wicked world. But only in Christ Jesus, then you can suffer for Jesus' sake. This is the reality. Do not walk away. I want to choose God. I want to choose Christ. Do so with the eyes open. There will be difficult times, challenges. You will have to be called to suffer for Jesus' sake. This is part and parcel of the whole package of salvation. Philippians 1:29. Not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. This is the theme throughout the whole Bible, Old and New Testament alike. So please, choose wisely with your eyes open and prepare yourself. But the blessings are tremendous. They remembered the day of deliverance. So must we. Deliverance from the bondage of sin. The day when Jesus Christ met with you and convicted you and baptized you with the Spirit of God in your life and turned you from a sinner into a saint. Joshua reminded them, are you sure you want to follow the Lord? Because you can remember the deliverance from Egypt. You can remember the deliverance from the wilderness. You can remember the deliverance from the Amorites or the Canaanites. Are you sure you want to follow him? Know the standard of the Lord. It is basically a repeat of verses 14 and 15, but in greater detail. He wanted them to make sure, he wanted them to do so with their eyes open, just like you must do so with your eyes open tonight. And Joshua said unto the people, now verse 19, if you don't link it with verse 20, you will misinterpret and misunderstand verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. For he is an holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. Now this is incomplete. If you do not continue, you will misunderstand him. Otherwise, it will be a contradiction if you don't continue with verse 20. Because Joshua just told them to choose, right? Now they have chosen to choose the Lord. Now how come he now suddenly said to them, you cannot? He did not say cannot. He says you cannot serve the Lord. Why? Because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not share you with somebody else. He cannot share your devotion for him with somebody else. You cannot be devoted to God and then mammon. It's either 100% God or not at all. That's what it means by a jealous God and a holy God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. What kind of transgression? What kind of sins? Look at verse 20. If you forsake him. That's what it means. You cannot choose God. He's a jealous God and a holy God. If you choose him and then you forsake him and then you serve strange gods. You cannot do that. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. That is very serious. That is God's standard. Why? In other words, it is better not to call yourself a Christian if you are not prepared to live the life of a Christian. That's what it means. Because if you live the life of a Christian, that means you say, I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as my master. That means I want to call myself a Christian, but you do not live the life of a Christian. What does that make you? You have become a false Christ. There are more false Christs than antichrists. You know that. An antichrist is a person who writes against Christ, speak against Christ. How do they write against Christ and speak against Christ? When they attack the Bible. Those are called antichrists, against Christ. False Christs are people who call themselves Christians, but do not reflect the image of Christians because their life is not lived according to the Bible. And there are more of such people who are called professing Christians than those who are against Christ. People who are against Christ are primarily seminary professors, Bible college teachers, and pastors and elders who study the Bible and say the Bible has mistakes here, mistakes there. These are called the Antichrist. But they are a handful compared to the millions of congregations all over the world who call themselves Christians. And then they do not reflect the Christ of the Bible. They reflect a completely, totally different Christ. That's why they are called false Christs. And that's why God basically means in verse 19 and verse 20 is, you must know who I am. I am a holy God and I'm a jealous God. You want to take my name upon you and call yourself after my name like Israel, like Christian. Christ is there. Then reflect me. Because if you don't want to reflect the Christ of the Bible, you don't call yourself a Christian and you live a carnal life, a carnal existence, at least you don't damage and bring shame to the name of Christ. minus one transgression, and it's a major transgression. But if you call yourself a Christian and then you live like a carnal person, not only do you live in sin, in carnality, but now you damage also the image of Christ in contrast to the person who never called himself a Christian and live in carnality. Which one is worse? Of course this one is worse. This one damages the name of Christ. This one, I never call myself a Christian. So if I want to be carnal, I be carnal. But now you are carnal and you damage the image of Christ. And that's why God says, you cannot serve me. If you want to serve me and then serve other gods as well. God says, I will deal with you very seriously. I will do you hurt. I will consume you after I have done all the good things by giving you the land, by giving you everything. And then you turn around and you represent or misrepresent Christ. I will do you hurt. The people said, no, no, we will not. We will not serve anyone else but the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves. Your own words now will condemn you. So tonight, your own words will be your own witness. Whatever decision you make right now, it doesn't have to be out loud. A decision has to be made. Remember, a non-decision in itself is a decision. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're a child of God and you do not want to choose Christ as your master, ask yourself and tell God why. And see whether your explanation is acceptable to him. You don't have to tell anyone. We're not asking you to stand up. Who wants to reconsecrate himself, stand up and so on. That's the Baptist way. We are Presbyterians. It's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do it well and do it sincerely and in truth and honestly. And indecision is a decision itself against Christ. If you're not for him, Jesus says, you are against me. There is no neutrality. Remember, all the days of our lives, we are slaves. If you are born again in Christ, Christ is your master. But he wants a willing servant. Not a grumbling, grudging servant, a willing servant. And tonight, reconsecration is a willing consecration. Not by compulsion, not by force. It has to be willing. And so Joshua said unto them, you are witnesses against yourself, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, yes, we are witnesses. And tonight, you will be your own witness. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. Incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. And so they got rid of them. And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. They agreed and they accepted on God's standards, God's terms. God is not going to lower his terms. Neither will he change his standard. It's always been the same because God has always been the same yesterday, today, and forever in his holiness. And he wants us to be holy. That's the standard. And I pray and hope that you will. Look at verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived or overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. You are only responsible for the generation who lived in your lifetime. Joshua could not be held responsible for the generation of the sons of these people. They were not born yet. But this generation of Joshua, it was a good generation. The Bible said they served the Lord all the days of the life of Joshua and the elders who outlived him. They did. We just more or less finished our study on the book of Titus. Remember how we all started concerning looking for the blessed hope? Require godly leaders. Joshua was good. The elders were good. The people were good. It's the same today. Requires godly leaders who dare to rebuke, who will continue to teach sound doctrine so that the people and themselves will have sound mind, which will result in sound service coupled by a holy life. And then they will serve with patience, witnessing, because they must know that the people that they reach out to will be difficult, because we too were like that once upon a time. So you do so patiently witnessing to them. But always make sure of your own salvation, this morning's message. And always characterize your life with good works. Never stop. But it all begins with godly leaders. Men like Joshua and the elders, who stay the course themselves, so that whatever they taught and preach will carry with it the kind of weight, the kind of authenticity and righteousness that the people love to obey them. And when you study the book of Judges, soon after their parting, there arose a new generation that disobeyed. And that was the beginning, sadly, tragically, of the period of Judges for the next 350 years until God raised up Samuel. And then from that point onwards, at the end of Samuel's ministry, it was the end of theocracy where God was king. They wanted a human king. And that brought in the beginning of the monarchy until the end. And they were put into captivity in the time of the Babylonian Empire, and they will never, never be a sovereign nation again until AD 1948. This is the history of Israel's journey. Godly leaders responsible for the generation that lived with them. And that is what is required of us this night. Godly leaders will have godly people in the congregation, where they will serve the Lord with a sound mind, with a holy life. And the world needs such believers more now than ever before, because of the last days that we are living in. Don't take your eyes off the blessed hope, which is your eternal life in Christ Jesus, glorification. When you remember this, whatever Satan dangles in front of your face will lose its glitter and its attraction. Your heart will stay the course of faithful service. Think and focus on the climax of your salvation. It's waiting for you. Don't exchange it for anything else. Don't replace your sight with any other object other than the guaranteed blessed hope of eternal life in the glorified body with Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Help me, O Lord, even as I think of my own life and how many years have come and gone too quickly, too swiftly. And whatever time that we have left on this earth, help me, O Lord, strengthen me and use me that I may live only for the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer for self. No longer will I ever do what is right in my own eyes, but only what is right according to Holy Scriptures that you have given to us, the wonderful, holy, perfect Book of Life. Make me a student of thy word all the days of my life, that I may do so in obedience. I pray, O Lord, for thy people in Tabernacle BP Church, especially the leadership, that thou will place the fear of God in all their hearts, that they will serve thee in faithfulness and in truth all the days of their lives, knowing that they serve the one living and true God, and without him, O Lord, we are nothing and we can do nothing. But because of what he has done in our lives, through Christ Jesus, we owe him a great debt, a debt that we can only repay by returning our bodies as a holy, living sacrifice for our Master's use. Take this life, O Lord, and use it for your own purpose and for your own glory. I pray especially for young fathers and young mothers, that thou will help them open their eyes that they might see the great and grave responsibilities that you have entrusted to them. That not only must they choose wisely for their own soul's sake, but for their own children's soul's sake as well. Help them to choose the Lord Jesus Christ to be their master, so that they will have the fear of God in their own hearts in order to bring their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. May thou be merciful, that none of us may return back to Singapore at the end of this camp, not having drawn closer to thee, but we have, by your grace and your mercy. Sustain us, defend us, protect us from the attack of the evil one in these last days. The Tabernacle BP Church will remain faithful and true to our Savior all the days of her life, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus returns. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.